message is called The Ambitions of Two Boys. And it's part of a series, Encounters with Jesus, that we're doing at Dialogue. In this particular story, it is a parable, and it is one that Jesus used to show that Christianity is different than what we think it is. It's not what we think it is. As believers and as non-believers, what we make of the moral framework and how we go about as to get to God and understanding who God is. So it is interesting that in the first 2 centuries, the Romans didn't call Christians believers. They called them atheists, the opposite ball, non-believers. And Timothy Keller notes, the reason for that was that Romans understood that what Christianity was saying about God was so different than what any other religion said that it really shouldn't be given the same kind of name. It is a whole other category altogether. So for our reading this morning, it's going to be from Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. And then that's our introduction and giving a setting to our parable. And then the parable is Luke 15, 11 to 32. And I'm going to read it in sections, and then we'll talk through it and see what we can get from this passage. So let us start, and I'm going to read for us the introduction to the setting. So Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, what is happening here? We know the Gospels are the epiphany, the culmination of the Christian understanding. The redemption picture is coming together of Christ heading towards the cross. And in the Gospel of Luke, in all the Gospels, we find Jesus' last journey. And it took him a few months heading towards Jerusalem. And as he goes, he stops at towns and he recruits disciples. And these disciples he sends out ahead of him to proclaim the kingdom. And in the proclaiming, to drive out demons. And in this, he sits and eats with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. And so the story builds. And then he comes to this place where these Pharisees, again, he has in front of him tax collectors, the reprobate of society. And these betrayers of the Jews, and then the upstanding citizens, the Pharisees in societies, ready to call what is just and good. And then they question Jesus, "Why are you eating with these sinners? Why are you associating with these sinners?" And Jesus goes about answering in three parables. The first is on a woman that loses a coin, and on finding it, she celebrates. She invites all her friends and she celebrates. The second is on a shepherd who loses one sheep and he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And then when he finds it, he heads back into his town and he celebrates again. And then lastly, it comes to our parable, our story, where Jesus tells the story about a father and two sons. And this is to answer these Pharisees on the question, why do you give attention to these sinners? So let's start the story. I'm going to read from Luke 15, verse 11 to 16. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the parts that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So that is our introduction. This parable has two acts. The first is on the younger, and then we move to the older brother. And this is our introduction. So there's two things I want us to notice in this section. The first is the father, and the second is the son. And the father, it is interesting. It came at a tremendous cost for him to actually agree to the son's terms and paying out this inheritance. It is not something that he would have had a bank account on and in monetary terms. Rather, the word for possessions is the same word for your life and your living. It's or they use it interchangeably. And the word is in this passage is bion, from bios, and that's where we get the word biology from, living things. It was this father's living that he now needed to gather and sell. And it would have been more so a cost in that community, where your status and your status in society was bound by your property and your family, directly so, because that was what you could bring to the community. Your family was your wealth. Now the son comes and he seeks to change that dynamic. The second thing I want us to note is the son and his ambitions, and he is ambitious. He does not sit with the cultural stream. He asks for his inheritance before the time, before his father's death. And that is something that is not really done today. I don't know about anyone that does that. And it wasn't done in that time. And we can even pick it up from an older Hebrew sources that this is a very strange thing to do, to break with such a tradition. Jacob would bless his sons at the end of his life. Isaac the same. This isn't the norm. And yet this son says, I want out. I give me my inheritance. And then we see him leaving to another country. He wants to break free. He's ambitious. He wants to start another life. And it is interesting. Kenneth Bailey gives us some insight into the context of the time, the first century Jew. There was a tradition called the Kezazah, a ceremony, and it literally meant the cutting off. And what happened was, when a son would marry a Gentile, that would shame the family, and that son would be cut off. Or if a son squandered, if he severely shamed his family, he would be cut off. And the way they would do this is, there would be a few rituals, but then they would take a pot, and that pot, they would bring the community and the son, and they would break it in front of him and say, "You are broken and you are cut off," so that everyone would know he is no longer welcome, and he himself would know he's not welcome. And maybe in spite of this, Jesus doesn't give us this, but that does give us some insight into how the Hebrews and the Jews of the time acted and saw family. And so this son leaves off, and then he squanders his inheritance in licentious living. And it is interesting, it's not just that he throws it away. What brings him to his knees is this famine, and he ends up feeding these pigs. And this is also what tells us that he's amongst Gentiles. He's not amongst Jews, because Jews, according to their laws, aren't allowed to eat pigs. So they wouldn't have had pigs. So here, the son, Jesus is telling us this son is he's become the reprobate. He's outside of society. He's amongst the Gentiles. So we continue reading, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to 24. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So, here we see the son recognizing his trouble. He seeks to go back to his father. The text seems to imply, by way of speaking about a hired hand instead of a slave, that the son seeks to redeem himself. Kenneth Bailey suggests this. He suggests that this is a scheming and ambition of the son to regain his position in society by working his way back. He's ambitious. But with his speech prepared and the remorse that he may have at that time, he goes back to the father and as he sees the father runs in almost a careless abandon towards him. He runs and he kisses him. In the Greek we have this kissing as a continual kissing. It just kisses and kisses him. And this tells us something about the father, something that's become quite commonplace when preaching on this is people that will speak of the fathers. Fathers of the time weren't allowed to run. It was unbecoming. It was shameful for father to lift up his robe and run. But this father does it in any case. There is some counter material, specifically in the Midrash, that speaks on, and this is commentaries on all Jewish law and commentaries on Deuteronomy that would show how a father would act. And so what Kenneth Bailey here says gives some inclination. He points to this is rather how a mother should act than a father. And although the Christian understanding or the understanding of God as unchanging was always this father that would run and just give his heart, just an open heart to see a son returned. This is the picture that's given here. It's an emotional abandonment that this father just sees his son. And before the son can actually get to the part in his speech where he says, make me a hired hand, maybe I'll seek to repay you, the father says, quickly, bring the robe and bring the signet ring and bring a fattened calf. And he reinstates his son immediately, giving him rights to the family with the signet ring. And this robe might have even been the father's robe, the best robe of the house that he gave him. So this is significant in seeing that in this passage, how the father reacts to the son. That is the main point, the father's heart for the son. We continue, and now we get to the second son, the second act of the story. Let's continue, Luke, from 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came and has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So what do we see here? The second act addresses the second son. We see him inquiring about the celebration, but then he's angry. And why is he angry? And in this, we must remember that the younger brother had liquidated. He's gone bankrupt. Thus, we must remember that everything actually now belongs to the older brother, and it's the older brother's inheritance that will actually have to stand in for this younger brother. And here, he feels that he should have had some say in what should have happened to the younger son. You can see him speaking to his father. In verse 29, he uses the word, he says, "Look." And it's like he's saying to his father, "Look, you, I have worked for this." The language is without respect. It claims from this father that he has a right to this property now, a right even to the father's things. And you can see as this develops, he says, "You have not even given me a goat, and now even you give this feast for the younger son, and I haven't even gotten a goat to celebrate with my friends." See how he removes himself from the family. He doesn't want to celebrate with the father. He wants to celebrate with his friends. He's like the younger son in wanting only the things of the father, but not the father. We can see how he distances himself again. He says, "This son of yours." It's not his brother. He doesn't acknowledge that this is his brother. And we see him, he's outside of the house. And what we see is not the father reacting in anger to this, but again, going out to the son and seeking reconciliation, seeking that the son should come into the house, be joined to the younger brother in the family. And he misses the father's heart. It is interesting that the section, it kind of ends on a cliffhanger. This is where the story ends. And I was looking for pictures to see this whole family together, and you'd be hard pressed to find it. It's not there on the internet, really. And I think the reason is because of how this parable ends. We're not told what the older brother's decision is, and I think this is purposely so. So the Pharisees asks this question to Jesus, and Jesus ends the parable here. And I think it is kind of a mirror. And kind of stating to these Pharisees, your move. How should this story end? Will you come in? Will you accept the lost, the younger brother? Do you understand my heart? And unfortunately, we don't really get that answer yet from the story. But that is a mirror also to us. So the tax collector that's in front of him is almost clearly this younger brother. And the Pharisees, they are then this older brother. So Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, when we get to the end of the second act, this is what you're left with. There are two sons, one that is very, very good, and one that is very, very bad, and they're both alienated from the father's heart. Each one of them wants the father's things, but not the father. Each one of them, listen carefully, use the father to get what they really loved. They didn't love the father. So, just to kind of show this in our modern context, generally if you're progressive and you seek freedom and self through self-discovery and your own way, that is a progressive lifestyle, and that's very much where a lot of our culture is at. It seeks this new life and this freedom. And there's a new series that came out. The series name is called Unorthodox, and it's about a young Jewish Hasidic girl, 19 years old, Esti, and it's her journey as she tries to break away. I think that the commentary on the culture from this is that it is possible, and that salvation, or at least a success that we look towards. And isn't that just a mirror of what we in any case want in eternity? We want the best for ourselves, but it says that this girl can experience this. Just look at this clip, and it's uncanny the resemblances between the story of the youngest son and this girl. Yes, so let's look at the clip.
You escaped, didn't you?
You make it sound like I was in prison.
Weren't you?
No, but I left without telling anyone.
Why did you leave?
God expected too much of me.
Der Schatten hat ungetrogen Emetzen.
Wo ist Frau Bucher ist er?
Ihr ist wie jeden einen, gehörig.
Ich bin anders wie die anderen Mädchen.
Anders ist Kind.
Where I come from, there are many rules.
Und sie ist da ein heiliger Pflicht, sie mit keinem Sand und nichts mehr schön.
My family just cares that I'm a good wife and mother.
Und sie müssen mir auch gut stimmen, sie gefällt dir zu nicht.
I had to get as far as possible from my community. So, will you help me?
Your ticket? Passport? Good luck in Berlin.
Where are you from, Esti?
New York. Never been anywhere else.
Dann lass sie doch mal was Schönes sagen.
Vielleicht nicht wird gefunden, dass die in der Ist tot. Wir sehen, was da wieder zurückkommen.
Talmud says, if not me, then who? If not now, then when?
Resemblances is just uncanny for me personally. You get this girl that is in a Hasidic Jewish family, and I think for a progressive story of freedom, this is kind of the perfect counterpole to it. You don't get anything more conservative than a Hasidic Jewish family, and this is this place that she wants to kind of break away from. then she moves, and they, I think they even call her the Gentile. She goes to the Gentiles and lives in this place where she's liberated, exposed to the arts and another life, but also sexually liberated. The story just opens this life for her in self-discovery, and therein she will find her way in her ambitions. Very similar to the younger son. It is noteworthy at a point she has nothing and she phones her grandmother, and what I perceive to be a grandmother. I'm yet to see the series, but I've had some commentary on it, and then see her grandmother puts down the phone, and eventually the story then celebrates how she gets to create this new life, but. I think, in contrast, this Hasidic Jewish family is not represented by the true family of God the Father, necessarily. It's rather the older brother that has these very strict and moralistic rules and thinking, if we do this, then we will impress God. And what you find is that there's kind of these two groups in society. And the one thinks... That you get freed and through your own self-realization and your passions and your freedoms, it's seen that if self-discovery and the progressives, they're in, that's the way to do it. And everyone else, they're the bigots. These religious hypocrites, they're false and they just kind of steal from you, and they do not have actually your interests at heart. It's almost like a killing of the spirit. So they're the out crowd, and then if you're the older brother, or maybe this group, well, what I represent in the story at least, is that you're moral, and through your morality, you prove to God what needs to, or that you're worthy, and that you deserve this right life, and that is the way to do life. That's the ambition that we should have. And Jesus says neither. If the older brother says that the in-group is those that are moral and seek to live that out, and the immoral are out, then Jesus says, you've missed it. It's neither those two groupings. He rather says it's the humble that are in, and those who think that they're on the right side of any of these lines, whether it being morality to impress God or self-discovery, to say, well, I'm going to break all the rules and walk away from God. Neither of these two groups are in. It is those that humble themselves and seek the Father. Those are the ones that are in. So this asks us then, which one of these two are you? If you're the older brother, you're going to be legalistic and you're going to try and win God's favor. And when things doesn't necessarily go your way, you get angry about others that doesn't follow the rules as they should have, then you might get angry if you don't get what you thought it would be, the stuff of God. And it is because you do not understand the Father's heart, that everything is yours. Again, we find that the younger brother is lost, and he's really, really bad, and the older brother is also lost, but it is because he is really, really good. And this is why I also named the talk the ambitious boys, or the ambition of two boys, because neither one of them seeks to go down a road of brokenness. They end up there because they've missed the Father. And this is then posed to us, where do you find yourself? I have personally struggled many times to understand the Father of God. Even if I have it in mind, then sometimes I don't experience this. And there's three things I think in this passage that really helps me, and I hope that is something that that captures you. And the first of these three, if you're struggling to see the Father's heart and to go to the Father and to step in, is to understand His compassion, that is really after your heart at any cost to Himself. And it's not about what you can do right again to win Him over. He will immediately reinstate you and bring you into the house, because He has such a love for you and such gladness over you if you are with Him and in His house. That's the first thing, this deep love and compassion. I think sometimes I've struggled to believe that, but that is the Father. The second thing is that you have to come to the Father, repentance. You have to seek the Father's heart and understand who He is. And it's not just your common sins, as with the younger brother, that has to come back to the home. It is also looking at the reasons why you do what you do. It's the motives of why you do good things. That's the start of that repentance. You at least have to recognize, why am I angry? Or why am I not willing to go to the Father? Why? What do I really want out of this? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And that exposes a brokenness maybe in you, and that may be able to speak with you this morning as well. And the third thing, I think that you have to look at to grasp the Father and to be able to step into this space of love and into His house is to recognize the cost. And with the cost, it is Jesus then that is this right older brother. What we would have wanted to expect from an older brother is if he saw the brokenness of the Father, the brokenheartedness of the Father over the younger son that was missing, he should have gone to the Father and went out and sought this younger brother, and ask if he can seek to bring him back. But this is not what this brother does. This brother is outside, and he's questioning why this brother is even admitted back into the house. This type of older brother that we're looking for, that for me is the picture of Jesus. Because Jesus went from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. He's going out to look for that one sheep among the 99, the sinner, the broken one, and to show him something of the Father's house, or to call him back to the Father. And it's interesting that it is exactly Jesus that teaches us about the Father. He always reminds us to call Him Father. And throughout the whole New Testament, he calls God Father. And only in one instance, He doesn't do that. And that is at the cross. When He calls God and He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's where He steps in and pays the price, the cost, for what we have done wrong. In essence, that is, even in the parable, what transpires, everything that the father had should have been the older son's. And with the younger son being brought in, it's him who's paying. It's him who paid the cost, who carries the burden of the house. And Jesus, this is not just possessions, he's willing to give his life. He was. He's done it. We have an open door and a path to the Father because the price is paid. And we can step in freely. We weren't able to repay the Father. And God didn't even wait for that. He created a way, and immediately you would reinstate us as sons, not as slaves, not as servants, but as sons. And that is the heart of this message. So I hope then we can also carry this message as Christians, and as brothers, and as sons, and that we will go out towards the world to others to show them the Father's house, to explain how amazing this house is, and how amazing the Father is, and to invite them to come with us. I would want to pray this morning for us, just that this word also settles with us, and that we can acknowledge God. So let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for this wonderful message that you stepped out, that your word is and your call is radically different to what we expect. That we can come to you not on moralistic terms, Father, but because you love us, that we are sons. Father, I ask that you break down in our hearts the walls and the lies that we believe and the things that we think we need to prove to you. And also, if we want to run away, if we find you a suppressor, Father, if we've believed that lie, that would be broken away, and that there is an opportunity here to take the first steps back home, or take the final steps even into your house, Father. I ask that you, whenever we read this passage, that you would reopen this for us, Father, that this will not fall away from us. I ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, and that you bless us in this day as we go out. Amen.